If you have your Bibles, I invite you to grab them and turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel. If you were with us last week as we read 1 Samuel 17, which was a very long chapter to read, I think I checked my recording last week and it took over 10 minutes just to read the passage. This week will be a refresher to us because it is only 5 verses and much shorter to read. This morning we are looking at 1 Samuel chapter 18 and the first 5 verses of this chapter. Next week I have heard from many of you about wanting the passage for the week ahead, and so I'm going to try my best to get that in the bulletin every week so that you know ahead of time what next week's is. You'll see next week's there in the bulletin for us. We'll be finishing 18. But let's look at these first 5 verses together. As soon as he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David, and his armor, and even his sword and his bow and his belt. And David went out and was successful wherever Saul sent him, so that Saul set him over the men of war. And this was good in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Pray with me. Fathers, we come to your word this morning. We come seeking help and understanding, seeking grace. God, I pray that you would give strength to my voice, strength to my words, that my words would be as yours, and that your word would go forth and bear fruit among your people. Thank you for the wonderful blessings that you have given us, including that of friendship. Help us to prioritize it, to pursue it, and to glorify Christ in it. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So let's talk about friendship. Yeah, every culture around the world and throughout history has prized and valued and understood the importance of friendships. Just listen to how some past generations of Christians have described their own friendships with others. John Newton, the author of the Amazing Grace hymn and many other hymns, he wrote and he said, "I consider no pleasure equal to the pleasure of friendship." Jonathan Edwards, the Puritan pastor of New England, said that friendship was his highest happiness. Gregory of Nazianzus, a 4th century bishop in Constantinople. My Sunday school friends will get there in a few weeks. But Gregory of Nazianzus said that his friendship with Basil the Great was the greatest benefit which life has brought me. These are big words for something as simple and routine as friendship. But you know, today it struck me this week that you won't find these kinds of words spoken today often in friendships. No, we seem to have lost any and every notion of really what true friendship really means. For many of us, a friend is someone we know and someone who knows us, but nothing too deep, nothing too serious. It's people that we can be friendly to, but no deep connections ever really form, or if they do form, never really last. And when we view friends from this really shallow perspective, we convince ourselves that a friend is more of a luxury of life and not a necessity of life. It's great if you have it, but if not, no big deal. That's truly a great loss. It's a loss for us as individuals, a loss for us as a church, this community of friends. It is a loss for our society at large. So what are we to do then? How can we recover not only the meaning of friendship, but the reality of friendship? How do I get friends, true friends who know me and who love me? So let me introduce you to one of the greatest examples of friendship throughout the Bible. David and Jonathan. You know, I had a hard time this week as I was mapping out this sermon and considering where we would stop this passage. I had a hard time on whether or not to stop at verse 5 or just to continue through the entire chapter. But you know, I was looking ahead and I spent some time reading the rest of 1 Samuel and even into 2 Samuel. And one thing that just sort of hangs over the rest of this book, even into the second book, is how much of an impact this relationship between David and Jonathan, which begins here in these 5 verses, carries over into the rest. You see, what begins here carries all the way over into 2 Samuel, where there in the first chapter of that book, David is mourning the loss, mourning the death of Jonathan. And there, David laments this death, the death of his friend, saying, "Jonathan, your love to me was greater than that of the women." Now, don't read that like so many do today. Don't let our modern hypersexualized culture cause us to read into this friendship something that is never there, something perverse. It's not there. This is a beautiful, God-given blessing to both David and to Jonathan. And this is what we find a true friendship looks like. And so in these 5 verses, I want to show you this morning 4 characteristics of true biblical friendship. I want you to see how it begins, how friendship is found, so that you too can find a friend like Jonathan, like David. I want you to see what friendship does so that as a friend, you too can be a friend. And ultimately, I want you to see this morning that friendship is not just a nice little topic that gives us a respite from difficult passages in 1 Samuel. Friendship really is a theme that runs throughout the story of Scripture, starting in Genesis, going through Revelation, ending, culminating in the friendship of Jesus to sinners like us. So, let's dive into these 4 characteristics of friendship. Characteristic number 1. Friendship is discovered, not made. Friendship is discovered, not made. Chapter 18 picks up right where the last chapter left off. David has killed Goliath. Israel has chased the Philistines all the way back to Gath and then returned. David has this conversation with Saul where he says, "I am the son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite." And chapter 18 picks up, you'll notice how this first verse begins. As soon as David had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. Now we'll come back to this soul knitting thing in a second, but what I want you to see first is the immediacy of this interaction. This friendship between David and Jonathan, it just happens. As soon as David finished speaking, they don't even speak to each other. Jonathan doesn't say anything to David. David doesn't say anything to Jonathan. They're just in the same room, and all of a sudden, best friends. Now, if you're the kind of person who just finds friends everywhere they go, you look, there's not many of you, but you look at this passage and you go, yeah, that's exactly how this happens. This is exactly how friends are made. But for the rest of us, especially those that struggle to find friends and struggle to maintain friendships, you read this and think, it is never that easy. That never happens to me. I never just find a friend. But I do believe that friendship, I think that true friendship is like this. It may not happen immediately, it may not happen as quickly or spontaneously as it happens here, but I do believe that friendship is simply discovered, not made. It is found. So how does it work like this for David and Jonathan? How can it work for us? I'm for those of you that know me well, I'm a big C.S. Lewis guy. Love a lot of what C.S. Lewis has written. And there's a book that he wrote called The 4 Loves. And in this book, he writes about the 4 different kinds of loves that humans possess and give to one another. And he spends a whole section, a whole essay of this book on the love of friendship. But listen to how he discusses the start of friendships. He says, "Friendship arises out of mere companionship when 2 or more of the companions discover that they have in common some insight or interest or even taste which the others do not share and which till that moment each one believes to be his own unique treasure or burden." Lewis says, "The typical expression of opening friendship would be something like, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." It is when two such persons discover one another, when whether through immense difficulties or semi-articulate fumblings or with what seemed to be to us amazing and elliptical speed, they share their vision. It is then that friendship is born. And instantly they stand together in an immense solitude. So here's what Lewis is saying. He says friendship is discovered, is not made. It is discovered when you and someone else discover that you have something in common that not many others around you have. And look at, we can see this in David and Jonathan. You may remember several weeks ago, we preached on 1 Samuel 14. And there is where Jonathan and his armor bearer climb up the mountain and they attack the Philistine army all by them. They're lonesome and they win. They scatter the Philistines. The Philistines go running. The Israelites then join the fight and it's a big, miraculous victory, but one in which Jonathan faithfully believed that God would give him. And so that same Jonathan, a man who fought and won against the Philistines in a battle that he should have lost easily, but by expressing his faith in God, that same Jonathan has now just watched this young shepherd take on a giant Philistine that he should have lost to, and yet through faith in God, God won the victory through him. I mean, no one else in all of Israel has displayed this level of faith and obedience like Jonathan and David. And so as David finishes speaking to Saul, Jonathan looks at David and he says, or at least I would imagine he says, if he read C.S. Lewis, he says, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one here who believed and obeyed like this." And so David and Jonathan had shown themselves to be these two courageous young warriors with a profound faith in God. And they demonstrated that faith through battle with Israel's enemies, like no one else in Israel had. And so they discover each other. And this friendship is instantly born. And the great thing about this is that David and Jonathan, while they are great examples of friendship, and we often point back to them as what friendship looks like, they are not the only ones in the Bible who discover friendship through commonalities like this. We could think about Ruth and Naomi. Brought together through marriage, Ruth having married Naomi's son, but both Ruth and Naomi had shared the burden of losing their husbands in death. Both shared a common vulnerability, a weakness, that without a husband, they were much more likely to be abused and forgotten and forsaken by the people around them. And it is there in that shared burden, that shared, that common reality that Ruth and Naomi feel together, that Ruth expresses that her incredible friendship where she says to Naomi, "Where you go, I will go, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God." Because they have in common this burden. You could even go farther back to the very story of creation. God creates everything. He creates Adam from the dust in his image. And the only thing that God declares to be not good in his perfect world is the fact that Adam is alone. Adam is there and he's naming all these animals. You may remember the story. But he's seeing all these animals in their pairs. And he's looking around all while he's naming them. And he looks around and goes, "Where's my pair? Where's my other half? Where's my counterpart? Where's the one who is like me?" And so God creates Eve and takes Adam's ribs and some dust and forms this one who is like him. And you know, we so often read that passage in Genesis 2 as in terms of marriage and marriage alone. And it is rightly to do that. It is about marriage. But I think we can look at it through a lens of friendship. Because when God then turns and he wakes up Adam and he wakes up Eve and God presents Eve to Adam. Do you remember what Adam does in that moment? He sings. Adam sees Eve and he sings a song. And his song says this: "This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." It's Adam saying, "Finally, I have found someone like me." That's friendship. It is discovering someone else who is just like you. It can be shared through burdens and pains like Ruth and Naomi. It can be shared through victories and faith like David and Jonathan. It can be physical or age-related, a stage in life thing like Adam and Eve. But regardless of what it is, friendship is not created. It is not forced. It is not made. It is found. It is discovered. Because the point is this, you can't force a friendship. Again, Lewis is helpful here. And again, these are Lewis's words, not mine. So if you're offended, they're not mine. Lewis says, this is why those pathetic people who simply want friends can never make any. The very condition is that we should want something else besides friends. He says, those who have nothing can share nothing. Those who are going nowhere can have no fellow travelers. And I love what Lewis says, because immediately I read this and I think about kids on the playground. And when you send your kids out to the playgrounds and they turn around and say, I don't know anybody, I don't have any friends here. We don't teach our kids to go out and say, well, just go ask somebody if you can be their friend. Because that's the quickest way to end up going home with no friends. What we do is we say, no, just go play. Just go do what the other kids are doing. Go be in the same area. Because for kids, it's as easy as simply being in the same place at the same time makes you friends. Because it's in that play that they will find something in common and then discover that they have a new friend. So, Christian, do you want a friendship like David and Jonathan had, like Ruth and Naomi had, like Adam and Eve had, and like so many others have had? Don't try to force it. Discover it. Find it. What do you have in common? What do you share with the people around you? And then build around that. And if you struggle to find that commonality, think about it this way. In this room, you have countless people who all share the same fundamental fact of who they are. We are sinners saved by the grace of God in Jesus. There is no easier, better place to find a friend than the church. Because there is no greater commonality that exists than that. And a friendship can easily be discovered through the reality of the gospel alone. So friendships are discovered, not made. Characteristic number two, friendship knits souls together in love. Friendship knits souls together in love. Now, I'll be the first to admit this. Men are funny. And not in a ha-ha sort of way, but men are funny in the way that says, why are you so dumb? Like men are funny that way. Statistically, men have an easier time finding friends than women. But a female friendship, when found, is much more affectionate, much more intimate than a male friendship. And the reason is that men tend to get uncomfortable quicker when a friendship becomes close, becomes intimate. I mean, just watch one man tell another man for the first time, I love you. Like, men are funny that way. It's uncomfortable. And so because of that, when we read passages like this where it says that Jonathan loved David as his own soul, the women tend to read that and think, man, that's special. That is something unique. The men read that and go, man, that is weird. Now, we, again, cannot do what modern scholars do with this text, and it's incredibly frustrating to see how often it is appearing and read into this text some sort of homosexual physical attraction between David and Jonathan. It's not there. That's not what this is. But this soul-knitting love between David and Jonathan shows us what true friendship is about. You see, true friends, having discovered a commonality, quickly learn to connect on deeper levels. Emotionally, spiritually, socially. Friends, you see, share burdens and joys alike. They share emotions so that when your friend hurts, you hurt. When your friend rejoices, you rejoice. J.C. Ryle said that friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joys. I love that. Friendship halves our sorrows and doubles our joys. That's what's on display here. Their souls are knitted together in love. And so in order to be a true friend, you have to learn how to embrace the closeness of a friendship. Now, to the married folks in the room, I think that you already grasp this concept of deeper emotional connections. Husbands, you know this. Happy wife, happy life, right? If mama ain't happy, ain't nobody happy. These are the sayings that I grew up with being said in my house. And yes, those sayings are often thrown as jabs at the women, but I do not mean it that way. But just think about the emotional connection that those sayings are trying to hint at. Think about the emotional connection that exists between a husband and wife. If one of you has a bad day, and you come home and you bring all that frustration, all that anger, all that resentment into the home, what happens? All of a sudden, everyone else is now frustrated, angry, and resentful. Even though they weren't with you for the day that you had, they didn't experience, they didn't go through what you did. But now, all of a sudden, everyone else in the house feels it. Because you feel it. See, that's what true friendship looks like. True friendship connects souls and knits souls together so that what one feels, the other feels. Tim Keller, in a sermon on friendship when he was preaching through Proverbs, said, if I can happily sing a song while you are mourning, then we're not friends. That's what friendship looks like. And while we're on the subject here, before moving on, let me say this. Married folks, your spouse absolutely should be a true friend to you. In fact, a marriage without a friendship is far from healthy. But, and I say this graciously, if you are married and the only true friend you have is your spouse, you don't have a true friendship. You need a friend whom you are not married to. Everyone does. And so maybe the lesson for you from this passage is that you need to get out and find some friends who don't share a bed with you. Go discover friends. And when you find them, embrace the closeness of friendship. Because friendships knit souls together in love. Characteristic 3. Friendship protects vulnerability. Friendship protects vulnerability. You see, I think the reason that we struggle with the closeness of friendship is because it feels dangerous to us. What if I allow myself to get close to someone and they hurt me? What if they find out who I really am and then don't want to be friends anymore? I think it's just easier to keep my friends at a distance. I get that. But again, here's where David and Jonathan are helpful to us. Look at verse 3 here. It says, then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as his own soul. Every time I read that this week, that verse just, it caught me off guard. That's where my eye hung up every single time. Like, what is this? What is this covenant that Jonathan is making with David? Because the only covenant that I know between two humans that is given to us in Scripture is the covenant of marriage. And again, we've already established that's not what this is. So what is this? And what has helped me, and what I hope will help you understand this, is that a covenant is designed to protect. A covenant is always designed to protect. I mean, have you ever considered why God commands that sex be reserved only for those in the covenant of marriage? Like, have you ever stopped to consider why does God command this? It's not because God's a buzzkill and he's trying to keep certain pleasures only for certain people. Like, there's intention behind it. And the reason is because that physical relationship between a man and a woman is exposing. I tell it to everyone who comes to me for premarital counseling, then I'll say it here. There is nothing that will leave you feeling more vulnerable and exposed than the intimacy of a bedroom. And in marriage, that's a good thing. Because the covenant of marriage is there to protect that vulnerability, that exposure. There's safety there. And that's why I think we have this covenant language being used here in the context of friendship. Not in the bedroom sort of way, but in the protecting vulnerabilities sort of way. Protecting the vulnerabilities that arise in friendship. In college, I was blessed to find 4 friends that I still talk to every day. We get together every year. We celebrate the victories of each other's lives. We share the burdens. We pray for each other. All of it. They are true friends of mine, and I am very thankful for each of them. I have no hesitation whatsoever in sharing my heart with them. And when I say that, I mean the good, the bad, and the ugly of my heart. Because they have each seen me at my worst. And I have seen each of them at their worst. Those moments in your past that you wish weren't a part of your past. When I look at those moments in my life, one of these four men were there. And I know because of that, I know that my vulnerabilities, my weaknesses, my failures are safe and protected in that friendship. And it's that protection, it's that feeling of safety that comes in a friendship that really allows that friendship to grow and to flourish. Because in that friendship, I don't have to hide or pretend to be something else. I don't have to put on a front. I can just be me. And that may scare some of you. And some of you may have trusted friends before like that, but the friendship didn't protect your vulnerabilities. It instead exposed them to others. And that friendship just left scars that haven't quite healed all the way. But I stand by this. In order to have true friendships, which I know that you want, whether you want to admit it or not, you have to be willing to be vulnerable. You have to be willing to trust a friend will protect. And I know that trusting someone with all of that is a scary thing. But again, I think Lewis is helpful here. He says there's no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, your heart will change. It will not be broken, but it will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable. Christian, to be a true friend is to give yourself to someone else and to trust that they won't destroy you. I can't promise you that you won't get hurt. But the alternative, this unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable heart, is far worse. Find a friend. Trust them. Because friendship protects vulnerability. Characteristic number four. Friendship sacrifices the self. Friendship sacrifices the self. After the covenant in verse 4, Jonathan does something almost unthinkable. It says there, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David and his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. There's so many levels to this, and if we had the time, we could go through each one of these items and we could highlight their importance to Jonathan, why it matters that he gave them up, all of it. But here's the most important component of this scene. Jonathan is giving to David everything that solely belongs to the heir to the throne. All these things that Jonathan has are given, they are Jonathan simply because he is the king's son. In Saul's eyes, he, Jonathan, is the heir to the throne. And Jonathan takes off the robe that belongs to the heir. He takes off the sword that belongs to the heir. He takes off the belt and the armor that belong to the heir, and he gives them to David. And I don't know if Jonathan knows that David is the next king or not. I don't know if Jonathan knows if he's already heard about Samuel anointing David or not. But that really doesn't matter. Because what Jonathan is doing here in this scene is he's saying to David, what's mine is yours. It doesn't matter that you're just a shepherd and I'm the son of the king. I'm setting my position aside and I'm giving you what I have because you are my friend. Because that's what friendship does. Sacrifices the self for the prosperity of the other. You know, I spent a lot more time than I thought I would this week studying friendship in Scripture. And I don't know until this week that I've ever realized how central friendship is to Scripture. I don't know if any of you have ever considered this to be so central. I mean, yes, we have Adam and Eve, and we have Abraham and Lot, and we have Ruth and Naomi, and David and Jonathan, and Paul and Titus, and Paul and Timothy. That's not what I mean. I don't mean that there's a lot of examples of friendship in Scripture. I mean that friendship is a thread that runs from the beginning to the end of this book. The Bible is a story about broken sinners finding a true friend in their Creator. Just hear me on this. In the beginning, before sin, it says that Adam walked in the garden in the cool of the day with the Lord. This is a common Hebrew idiom that is meant to denote friendship. You don't walk in the garden in the cool of the day with anybody. You walk in the garden in the cool of the day with a close friend. And so in the beginning, before sin, Adam and God are friends. And then sin breaks it. He breaks that friendship, and God promises to fix it. And centuries pass, and then God sends His Son to the earth. And in His 3 years of public ministry, Jesus angered, we know this, Jesus angered the religious leaders, angered them enough to have them crucify Him. Do you know what it was that angered them the most? It wasn't His teaching so much. I mean, no, they didn't love it. But what He taught didn't anger them enough to kill Him. No, what angered them the most was that Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, and as the Son of God, He ate dinner with tax collectors and prostitutes. What angered the religious leaders was that here you have Jesus claiming that He is God, and His sole purpose, His sole mission is to be a friend to sinners. There's this beautiful moment in the Gospel of John where John just gives us like four or five chapters on the last night before Jesus is arrested. And Jesus is spending all this time, and he's telling His disciples privately what He's about to go and do. That He's going to die, and He's going to raise again from the dead, and how He's going to go and prepare a place for them, and He's going to send the Holy Spirit, and He's going to call them to Himself. All of this takes place in John. And towards the end of this section, towards the end of this conversation that Jesus has with them, Jesus, in this beautiful scene, just turns to His disciples, and He looks at them and He says, "No longer do I call you My servants, for the servants do not know what the master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from My Father I have made known to you." In this beautiful scene, the night before Jesus is crucified, He turns to His disciples and He says for the first time, "You're no longer My servants, you're no longer My students, you're no longer My followers, My disciples. You are now My friends. You will find no greater and truer friend than Jesus." Friendships are discovered. They are found. They're not made, right? You do not become friends with Jesus because you ask Him to be your friend. You become friends with Jesus when He finds you, when He discovers you, when He draws you in and says, "You are My friend now." A friendship is based on some commonality. What greater commonality is there in that the Son of God took all of your sins and all of your weaknesses and all of your failures and made them His? Friendship knits souls together in love. Jesus, in becoming your friend, takes your heart and He transforms it into something new so that it loves what He loves and it does what He commands. And as that friendship with Jesus grows, and as our hearts and souls become so closely knitted together with His, we find our hearts longing to be near Him, to be like Him, because He takes our hearts and He knits it together to His. Friendship protects vulnerability. No friend will ever know you like the friend of Jesus. He knows those things that you don't want anyone else ever finding out about. And yet, knowing you, loves you anyway. You can be broken and weak and vulnerable in His presence because the Bible says that a bruised reed He will not break and a smoldering wick He will not put out. He has invited you into covenant relationship with Him that will never be broken because He will always protect the vulnerable. Friendship sacrifices the self. In that same moment where Jesus calls His disciples friends for the first time, He also says these words two verses earlier. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus, the Son of God, robed in unimaginable glory and holiness and righteousness, stripped Himself of this robe so that He could die for your sins. And then He took that same robe that He took off of Himself, and He takes that same robe of righteousness and then puts it around you, like Jonathan did to David. Place the same robe of righteousness and glory on your shoulders. I mean, truly, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Church, I can't force you to have friends. I hope that I've stated my case clearly enough from Scripture to show you what a great blessing friendship is. But I also know that you can have a life without ever having a single friend. But since C.S. Lewis has been so helpful to me this morning and to us this morning throughout this passage, I think it's fitting to end with one more quote from him. Because this is what he says about friendship. He says, "I have no duty to be anyone's friend, and no man in the world has a duty to be mine. No claims, no shadows of necessity. Friendship is unnecessary. Like philosophy, like art, like the universe itself, for God did not need to create. Friendship," Lewis says, "friendship has no survival value, but rather, it is one of those things which gives value to survival." Find a friend. Be a friend. And if you forget what a friend looks like, look to Jesus, because there's no friend like Him. Pray with me. Father, we're thankful for David and Jonathan, and we're thankful for friendship, thankful for the blessing that it is. God, ultimately, what we have in our friendships here on earth point us to the friendship that we long to have with You. And so, Jesus, our friend, our King, bless us. Do not forget us. Do not despise us. Do not forsake us. Protect us in our weakness. Forgive us for our sins. And give us friends. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.